Good morning. Let's look at our bulletins. We have some activities for us this week and the week to come. Next Sunday is Confirmation Sunday. We will have two confirmands who will be up in front, and we will be celebrating what God is up to in their lives. Russ Carlson and Megan Carlson will be our two confirmands for next week. Our Lake Superior District Ministerial Association is meeting for the last time in this spring, and we'll be up in Cook. We're hoping for a larger congregation or group. Usually if the meeting is up on the range, the people down south don't come up. I don't know why I'm telling you that, but Tuesday we'll be meeting up in Cook. And then just take note of the other activities coming up next week. The women will be busy with the project day, and then we have a quilting club in the evening. If you are so desire to take your Easter lilies home, they are seeing the better of their life, and they're gone. They're out in the out in front of the office, and if you would like to take them, my dad over the years has planted them, and over the course of 1 year, they will bloom again. So, if no one wants them and you want all of them, that'd be okay too. But we'll give you that opportunity for a couple weeks, and then we'll have to discard them as well. Once again, thank you for responding. We had a wonderful Easter morning, and you had a part in beautifying the front here with the Easter lilies. Thank you very much. I believe that's all of the announcements for today. Let us stand as we read responsibly our call to worship for the fourth Sunday of Easter. It is important that Jesus stuck around after his resurrection. He did not go from the resurrection back to heaven, but took 50 days to convince his disciples again and again that he had truly been raised from the dead. But he also reconnected with them and had his disciples reconnect with Jesus. Think of Peter, who denied his Savior three times within minutes of after saying, "Lord, I will die for you." There needed to be some reconciliation, and Jesus took the opportunity to make that a reality. What can we learn as we move forward with a resurrected Christ? Christ is our shepherd.
We are Christ's sheep.
The shepherd is calling us to join God's flock.
We will follow our shepherd.
Rejoice, little one, for no one can snatch us from the shepherd's hand.
In God's flock, we rest secure.
Come, let us worship. Let's turn in our hymn books and sing together, "Savior, like a shepherd, lead us." 407.
Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way.
flock and defend us. Seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, hear us when we pray. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and part to see. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy loved ones only fill. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us still. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us still.
Blessed Jesus, as we gather as your flock. We gather because you have called us out by name. You know us, and you seek to lead and guide and direct us in the way we should go. And when we go astray, you are there, O Lord, to bring us back to the fold, making you truly the good shepherd. And now as we gather in this place as your sheep, Father, we pray that you will bless us through your Holy Spirit to open our eyes, our hearts to you, that we might hear and receive, as well as to offer to you our thanksgiving and our praise. It is in your name that we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Let us hear God's word as we hear about God being the good shepherd, as well as where it will all climax in heaven before the throne of God.
Our
first lesson will be Psalms 23. Shirley, you need to turn it on.
Okay, our first lesson is Psalms 23, and it's on page 415 of the Pew Bible. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And our second lesson is from Revelations. It is chapter 7, and it's verses 9 through 17. That's 936 in the Pew Bible. And this section is captioned, "The Great Multitude in White Robes." After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out loud in a loud voice. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, praise and glory, and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders asked me, These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? I answered, Sir, you know. And he said, These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.
Amen and amen. At this time, we'll call upon our ushers to receive our morning tithes and gifts. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your goodness to us. And as we give of ourselves to you, we ask for your blessing, for the furtherance of the good news of that you are God and that you love us and seek to draw us into your presence. Bless both gift and giver, we pray. Amen and amen. Please stand with me as we give praise to God.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
You may be seated. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for springtime. Thank you for the rain that comes, for the warm sunshine these days. We thank you that winter is past and summer is on its way. We thank you for the various seasons, not only for the planet Earth, but even in our own lives. For there is a time for everything. And there's a time, O Lord, to be here present with you. We thank you, O Lord, for the day that we look forward to, the day when we will all be reunited with those who have gone before us and those who walk with us in these days and those yet to come, that someday we will be standing in your presence and acknowledging you as the not only the Lamb of God, but the Good Shepherd who brought us to the place where we could, with the holy angels, the living creatures, and the elders that sit around your throne, to worship you on that day and throughout all eternity. What a blessed day that will be. May we be found faithful, O Lord. May we be found faithful to your word and by your spirit, that we will celebrate the day when we will be gathered into your presence once and for all. We thank you, O Lord, for saving us and doing the work that you did through the cross and the empty tomb. We thank you, O Lord, for the sacrifice you offered to the world in order that we might live. And now as you live, O Lord, we can live again as we put our faith in you. May our eyes and our hearts continue to be focused on you, even when we perceive in our relationship with you that not all things are right. For Lord, we do fall short so many times. And yet you are there with hands outstretched toward us to lift us up and to bring us back again into a loving relationship with you. That is awesome, O God. That is awesome to behold that you, O God, would love us so much. Father, we thank you for the medical profession. We thank you for opportunities where we can come under their care and go through a process or a procedure or surgery and that they find out things that they are able to set a course of recovery, of healing. And Father, we pray for those in our congregation who will be experiencing just that this week. And pray for your guiding hand to be upon those who will be serving the folks here, and that the wisdom and knowledge would be theirs, and that they will be a part of what you are seeking to do in the physical realm for these people. Father, we thank you for gifts that you have given to us, that enables us to be the church and to do the work of ministry and to be found faithful until you receive us unto yourself. Father, continue to guide and to direct us. And what a gift we have, knowing that you are the shepherd, to lead us along to still waters, even in the midst of a life that might be turned upside down and inside out. You are there to comfort us, to guide us, to feed us, and to lead us to the gentle waters of a cool stream. Father, as we open your word today, may we find the good news that you so desire to declare into our lives. And may we find ourselves being drawn to your word, to receive your word, and to make it a part of who we are as your people, as your sheep. It is in your name that we pray. Amen and amen. Let's sing about the gentle shepherd, the good shepherd. We have a chorus printed for you in our bulletin. Let's sing it prayerfully and acknowledging the one who is present with us.
Gentle shepherd, come and lead us, for we need you to help us find our way. Gentle shepherd, come and feed us, for we need your strength from day to day. There's no gentle shepherd, come and lead us, for we need you to help us find our way.
If you have your Bibles in front of you, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 21. We are in that season of Jesus' life, the disciples' life. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he's touching base with a number of specific disciples to bring them back into a loving relationship with himself. And we know the story of Peter, do we not? And we'll be talking about Peter in the broken relationship that came that night when he denied his Savior three times, and what Jesus did to restore that relationship. John chapter 21. After Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out fishing," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." And so they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" And they answered, "No." He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing a net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples, and after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to them, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." Let's go back 3 years before this gospel lesson this morning. Jesus had gone out and selected 12 men. They were your average kind of guys. And Jesus found them doing average kind of things throughout their day. And when Jesus found them, he said to them, "Follow me." And they dropped their nets or tax booths or whatever. And they dropped everything that they were doing, and they left everything they had loved to do in their young adult lives, everything that was familiar to them. They had dropped everything, and they followed Jesus. And in following Jesus, they saw some very amazing stuff. They met a lot of interesting people. And they began to notice that their priorities had begun to change in some of the most radical ways. The things that used to seem important to them, well, those things weren't quite so important anymore. Instead, what was becoming most important was listening to Jesus teach, helping Jesus minister to the masses, and following Jesus wherever the Spirit led. And as time went by, they became more and more convinced that Jesus was exactly who he said he was, the Son of God, the Messiah. They might not have understood exactly what that meant and what dimensions that would take, but they came to believe it more than anything else in the whole world. And throughout the Gospels, we are shown Peter, who assumes that Jesus needs the perfect, the best, the smartest, the bravest, the larger-than-life super disciple. And so he works hard to make himself that kind of disciple. Peter is the one who asks the big questions. Peter is the one who makes confident declarations and brash decisions, and even tries to protect Jesus from the sword. Like Peter, have you ever tried to put on your best show for Jesus? The bravado, the promises, the right answers, the brave face? Eventually, though, as we all know, the truth comes out, doesn't it? Crumbling under pressure, Peter lies to protect himself. Far from being perfect, Peter is overcome by fear, and it leads him to a place he never wanted to go. never dreamed he would go to such an extent. In John chapter 13, when Jesus is telling his disciples about his upcoming death, he says to them, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." To which Peter asked him, "Lord, why can't we follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Peter, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Peter would have never believed it. If only it hadn't come true. Peter had failed Jesus. And so Peter is buried in shame, embarrassed that he isn't who he wants to be or who he thinks others want him to be. And this becomes a kind of a tomb for Peter. He had failed, and everyone knew it, especially Jesus. How could he go on? He had proved himself to be a sham. So when we meet Peter at the beginning of our gospel lesson for this morning, even though Jesus had already appeared to his disciples and thus to Peter twice already, Peter is a broken, crushed man. Nothing mattered anymore. Life had lost its luster. Have you ever found yourself in that position? Have you ever failed the Lord so miserably that you thought he would never, never, ever forgive you? And even though people would tell you over and over again that Jesus forgives you, you still cannot forgive yourself? Is there anyone here this morning who has disqualified themselves from the race due to some indiscretion? Do you ever feel if you have simply too much baggage to follow Jesus? Do you ever feel that you are somehow just not good enough to be a follower of Jesus? I have a feeling that this is how Peter felt on the morning of our gospel lesson. When he had decided to go back to doing the same thing he had left behind 3 years earlier. I think Peter felt so lost and so confused that he fell back into his old way of doing things, fishing for fish. Peter was really feeling pretty low, for that is always how it is when, after having experienced the life, the real, the radical, the transforming life through following Jesus, that we return to what had kept our interest, our attention, our love a long time ago in another life before we met Christ. For once we become new creations in Christ, all things do become new. And we never truly love the old life again. We will never be happy that way or be at peace. But we know we may sometimes fail Jesus, but Jesus never fails us. Jesus never gives up on us no matter what. For love, pure and undefiled, unconditional love, never gives up. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails. And that is what Jesus is he not? Love in the flesh. So even though Peter and the disciples are out in the boat fishing and not having a very successful time of it, Jesus is watching them from the shore. And even though they had returned to their old ways, Jesus had not left them. As Jesus always does, he calls out to them. And so, as is so often the case might be, the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus on the shore. And I wonder how many times Jesus calls out to us, and we do not know that it is the resurrected Christ. Jesus called out to the disciples who were in the boat, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they replied. It is notable that in the Bible, the disciples, professional fishermen, who probably could have had their own fishing show had they lived in the 21st century, never caught a single fish without Jesus. Not a perch, not a minnow, not even a guppy. And now they're back, reclaiming what they had left behind until Jesus shows up and turns life on its ear again. And this time, the resurrected Christ is cooking breakfast. He is providing them with a meal. When Peter and the disciples had finished eating while the fire continued to glow, Jesus asked Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these, more than your nets, more than your fear and your doubt, more than your broken ego, more than your old ways of doing things? Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" Jesus asked him three times. "You know," Peter says. And again he says, "You know." And then in a kind of desperation, Peter says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And with these words, you can just imagine the light switch flicks on, and Peter realizes just how much he truly and really does love the Lord. Despite his own failures, despite it all. And if Peter, a mere human, a failure, can love the Lord with all his heart, well, don't you suppose it becomes a bit easier for him to believe that the God who is love loves him even more than that and forgives him? Really, really forgives him? Peter is reconciled to God when he realizes just how much God loves him and just how much he loves God. And isn't this the way it is for all of us? Do you know how much God loves you? Do you know that no matter what you have done, God can and will forgive you? And if you are willing to accept that forgiveness for yourself, you will be set free to live, to really, really live. The administrator of a large psychiatric hospital in London once said these words, "If the people here only knew what it means to be forgiven, I could dismiss half of them at once." You know, Jesus knew everything about Peter. Everything was laid open for all to see. Peter was not the super disciple. He was not perfect. He was just a person, a faulty, imperfect person like everyone else. And that is a humbling experience. In his book, New Seeds of Contemplation, Thomas Merton said that humility consists in being precisely the person you actually are before God. And he goes on to say that this kind of humility is what makes a saint. It's being the person we actually are, not hiding behind the pretty painted picture of who we pretend to be, and not buried in the tomb of shame of who we are not, but honest, free, failures and gifts and all, right here in the open. And I think this is why this is a perfect time for Jesus to invite Peter, and yet again, to join him in his work, the work of the Good Shepherd in this moment. It is not the bravado Peter that Jesus is asking to do this work, nor is it the bravado Peter who is responding. That Peter would have been a terrible shepherd. No more clamoring to be the best, the bravest, the most admired volunteers to feed God's sheep. But this Peter, this real, humble, loved, forgiven, joyful Peter, he will make an excellent shepherd. Do you feel comfortable being yourself, naked and laid bare before Jesus, and loved all the same? Jesus says to Peter and to us, go ahead and throw all that old baggage off the train. You love me, and I know it. You are forgiven. Start acting like it. Get over it and on with it. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. It is hard work. It will take all your efforts for the rest of your lives. You are really going to go through it. The world might even hate you because of it. You may die for the cause of it. But you love me, and you can't just fish for fish anymore. I have made all things new. Follow me. My friends, along with Peter and all who have gone ahead of us, God has called us, you and me, to be a part of the greatest journey imaginable. May we never take it for granted, nor pass up the opportunity to be a part of God's big plan for you, for me, for First Covenant Church of Virginia, Minnesota. And for all those men and women and children who surround this place of worship, who do not yet know what it means to be loved and to be forgiven, no matter who they are, what they have done, and no matter what. Following Christ is a total commitment, is it not? And there will be times when we will fail. You will fail. I will fail. But you know what? Failure can become our teacher, not our undertaker. Failure is a delay, yes, but it is not a defeat. In Jesus' eyes, our failure is a temporary detour, not a dead-end street. David, Israel's greatest king, a man after God's own heart, failed. Moses, a giant among the Israelites, giver of the law, deliverer of the people, failed. Jacob, the father of Israel, failed. Isaac, the son of promise, failed. Abraham, the patriarch of Israel, father of the faithful, prototype of those who are called righteous through faith, failed. Even our first parents, Adam and Eve, in their human perfection, failed. The Apostle Paul failed. Peter failed. Every one of the 12 apostles failed. Who hasn't failed other than Jesus? But do we love him? Will we follow him despite ourselves? Do we believe he can accomplish some pretty amazing things even through the lives of you and me? Look what Peter ended up doing. Read and read again the book of Acts and see how God used a miserable failure like Simon Peter to change the world. We have all failed many times. And although you may not remember, you fell down the first time you tried to walk. You almost drowned the first time you tried to swim. You did, and did you hit the ball the first time you ever swung a bat? Probably not. But the heavy hitters, The ones who hit the most home runs also strike out a lot. So follow Jesus. Fish for people. Find your place in Jesus' ministry, not only within our church body, but also in our larger community. And some fine day in the future, when we all get to heaven, there will be a corner of that expansive place where all the nations of the world are gathered. Believers of every race and situation, believers who have suffered and laughed, and especially believers who have failed Christ, denied Christ, deserted Christ at some point in time, which in truth is all of us. It will be a virtual sinners' reunion. We'll all be together, staying in that mansion that somehow accommodates everyone. Some of us will be gathered on the porch at first light, sipping coffee. Others will be squinting towards something or someone. For there will be a man in the distance, grilling fish over the fire. He's wearing a chef's cap, and he is waving and calling out to us, "Come, come and have breakfast." And when that happens, no one will have to tell us who that person is. We'll just know. We'll know that it is the Lord. And what a day of rejoicing that will be. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending us your Son. Lord Jesus, thank you for shedding your blood and letting your body be broken for our sake and for your Father's glory. Thank you for the opportunities you give us to not only to be brought back to you in a relationship with you, but that you give us opportunity again and again and again to be reconciled, to be brought back to you again. For in our frailty and sin, Lord, you know that even though we say we love you, we do fall short of your glory. We do at times fail you, O Lord. But you are a God of second chance. And you are a God who loves because you are love. And you seek to bring us back into the fold, to be a part of what you are seeking to build on this planet, and as well as what you are calling each of us to do in ministry on behalf of you. May we hear your words today, O Lord. Follow me, follow me. And may we respond to the Good Shepherd who leads and feeds us along the way. It is in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. When we read the Psalm 23 about the Good Shepherd, and we put that alongside the text that was also read earlier of the Good Shepherd, who is the Lamb of God, who all of heaven is glorifying and praising his name, how do you reconcile those two images? Until we realize that those two images are one and the same person, and that the God of the universe is leading us. What a blessed thought that is, right? Amen? What a blessed thought of Jesus, the Lamb of God, leading and feeding us in the day-to-day relationship. Let's stand and sing about that. 404. He leadeth me, O blessed thought.
trust my hand in mine, nor ever murmur or repine. Content, whatever my lot may be, still 'tis my God who leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by thy grace the victory's won, even death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me.
For our challenge this morning, I'd like for us to take our bulletins and to sing that chorus we sang earlier in the service, Gentle Shepherd. And I would like for us and encourage you, invite you to make this your prayer. For this God, this shepherd, is ready to lead you and to feed you and to show you the way. But you have to consent to that. May this song this morning be your consent, your yes, to making Jesus your good shepherd, to lead you, to feed you. Let's sing it.
Gentle shepherd, come and feed us. For we need you to help us find our way. Gentle shepherd, come and feed us. For we need your strength from day to day. There's no other we can turn to who can help us face another. Gentle shepherd, come and lead us, for we need you to help us find our way.
And as we go, let's turn to each other and offer the blessing.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you.